It is good to be here, and it's good to be with all of you on this Sabbath day. I appreciate the fact that Mr. Frank's pretty much covered my topic today, so we're good. Are we done? No, I'm just kidding. We certainly can go into a great deal of depth about the subject of Passover, can't we? You know, as we approach another Passover, we've had one more year to live with ourselves, haven't we? You know, at the last Passover, we recommitted ourselves to live according to God's way of life, to be called out of this world, to have Christ living in us and through us. And we soberly took part of that broken body, that shed blood of Jesus Christ, and now we are preparing, and we should be preparing, like we heard, to take those symbols again. Now, looking back over this past year and taking account of your life, has it been a productive year for you? Have you grown in knowledge and understanding and in wisdom? Have you progressed in overcoming personal faults and sin? Have you produced good fruit? Well, whether we have taken the Passover many times or this might be your very first Passover, as God's elect, His special people, we recognize the vital importance of this annual event. With each progressing year, we become more convicted that we need that sacrifice of Christ. How special and awesome it is to realize that God has called us and He has chosen us to reveal to us His plan of salvation. The world does not have this truth. It has not been revealed to them at this time. And we have been given an incredible gift to understand what God's purpose is for the world and for us as His chosen people. Over in Matthew 13, Jesus responded to the disciples' question when they asked Him, you know, why do you speak in parables? And He responded, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. It's something special. Being chosen as one of God's elect and to have God's truth revealed to us then carries with it a sobering responsibility. We cannot take this coming Passover lightly. God is concerned with us as we approach this Passover because of that special purpose He has for us in His plan. He is concerned about our thoughts. He's concerned about our attitudes. He's concerned about our actions. And He wants to know if we are truly willing to completely surrender to Him. Do we have the same concern for our own lives? The same concern that God does for us? Do we recognize just how high the stakes are? Is there an urgency that this could be the most important Passover that we have ever kept? You know, now is the time, brethren, as we heard just about 4 weeks away, that we have to get down to the nitty-gritty and fully examine ourselves. Are we living in harmony with God and His way of life and according to His purpose? Are we removing and overcoming sin? Are we making real change to begin hitting the mark instead of missing the mark, like we heard last week in Mr. Carter's sermon? Are we improving our relationships with each other? Are we serving and promoting unity in the body of Christ? Are we being a light and an example to those we come in contact with outside of the body? You know, with all the possible distractions and the increasing busy lives we lead, is it possible for us to not take the Passover serious enough? Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 11. First Corinthians 11 and verse 27. It says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." And we know at the time Paul was dealing with some serious problems in the church at Corinth. But this warning is for us today also. So how seriously do we take this warning? Do we soberly consider the consequences of not heeding the warning? Do we fully appreciate that at this coming Passover we could eat and drink judgment upon ourselves? So let's look at what it means to discern the Lord's body and how we should be preparing for the Passover through self-examination. You'll have to excuse me just a little bit. And this lingering little cough the last couple of weeks, it just doesn't seem to fully go away. Some days are good, some days are not so good. God's plan, revealed through God's annual holy days, lays out the purpose for his plan, the salvation of mankind. The Passover is the beginning of that plan. And as a beginning step, the practice and principle of self-examination is to get our focus right. Our focus should then begin with our relationship with God. And Paul exhorts in Philippians 2 that we are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Now, this is a time that we examine our character, the deeper parts of our mind, and what kind of heart we have. It's time that we take a good, long, hard look into the mirror at ourselves. Verse 31 of 1 Corinthians says, "For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged." You know, Paul teaches that if we would just put as much effort into judging and discerning ourselves and the things that we do and the things that we say, we could eliminate so many problems that we experience. I think we can all relate, and I think we can all say that we have been guilty at some point in our lives. I know that I have. Let's turn over to Matthew 7. Matthew 7, verse 1 says the very same thing. It says, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." You know, to the degree that you judge, whatever that degree is, you realize that it will then come back to you in the same amount. You know, we were warned And we are warned over and over again to not compare ourselves to others or to each other. And those that do compare themselves, it says, they are not wise. So what is the measure or the standard that we are supposed to use when we start that process of examining our own lives? Well, Paul said, be you followers of me or imitate me as I follow or imitate Christ. Christ is that standard. Turn a few pages back here in Matthew over to Matthew 5. Matthew 5 and verse 48 says, be you therefore perfect or become fully mature, even as your Father who is in heaven is perfect. If you look back in verse 45, it says that you may be the sons of the Father who is in heaven. You know, our starting point is to measure ourselves and our lives to Christ and his perfect example, to model our lives after his with the desire that we want to please God the Father. We have to be carefully aware that we cannot compare ourselves to others or to anyone else, whether we see ourselves as more righteous or whether we see someone else as better or more righteous than us. No matter how long we have been a part of God's church or how spiritually knowledgeable we might be, we are still human beings with human carnal nature. And we can never get to the point in this life where we forget who and what we are. Jeremiah 17, verse 9, a memory scripture, it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We know that God can know it. You know, God searches the heart to see who we really are. And that carnal nature, described in Romans 8, verse 7, that the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is deeply rooted hatred towards God. Let's turn over to Galatians 5. Turn over to Galatians 5 and verse 19. Let's look at some of the attributes of this carnal, fleshly mind. Galatians 5:19 says, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Or you might say, and all of the rest of the selfish actions that go against God. Goes on to say, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I have also told you in the past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now that is a heavy list with severe consequences. It can be a little uncomfortable even when you read that list. Can we say that we are not guilty of even maybe one of the least of those? It is easy to gloss over our own personal spiritual condition and deceptively convince ourselves that we are really doing pretty well. Remember, the heart is deceitful above all things. Our human nature typically does not like to think of ourselves as being in the wrong. We always like to think we're on the right side of things. We can be stubborn and even at times confrontational concerning our opinions or our beliefs. About everything from the smallest insignificant trivial things to politics and even how we think things should be done in the church. And sometimes we can be stubborn about our own behavior. It's easy to convince ourselves that we're okay, that certainly God must be pleased with us, and that there's no need for us to really change anything about the way we live. But the reality, hard though it is to accept, is that we are often wrong. And we do often make mistakes. And our way is not always as good as we'd like to think it is. Our way is not God's way. Turn over to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55 and verse 8 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord." And again in 1 John 2 and verse 16, 1 John 2 verse 16, it says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life," right, thinking that we've pretty much got it handled, "is not of the Father, but is of the world. And who is the ruler of this present evil world?" Well, we know that it's Satan, and that he is blinding this world to the truth. The truth that has been miraculously given to each one of those that God has called. To each one of you. Satan tries every tool that he can to distract us, divide us, to tempt us, to discourage us, to influence our thoughts, and to seduce us into committing sin. To get us to go against God. We have heard much in the last several Sabbaths about what this human carnal nature in mankind in us produces. And that is sin. We have examined what sin is. We've looked at how powerful it is, how it works, and how destructive it can be. You know, it's easy to think that sin is just an act of disobedience. And yet fail to recognize that sin is a law. Like a cancerous condition that reigns in our bodies. Outward acts of sin are only symptoms of greater disease that is in us. For example, we know how one spot of decay on a piece of fruit will eventually decay that entire piece of fruit. Or maybe an even more painful example is that of a cavity on a tooth. That's something personal. Unattended, it slowly decays the tooth to the point of needing to be either extracted or to have a root canal. Now, there's something and some interesting similarities of having a root canal and what we need to do with the sinful carnal nature that is in us. Now, this can be a difficult example for some to even think about. You know, many consider going to the dentist as one of the scariest things and most painful things anybody could ever do. Some people have genuine fears about going to the dentist. But when you do have to go in and get a root canal, that process is when your tooth becomes infected, the dentist has to drill through the tooth into the canal or down into the root and then use a special tool to clean the infection out. It's a special file. They actually file out all of the pulp and all of the infection out of that canal. Then they prepare the canal they prepare the canal for a filling material. they have to put something in that void. And before they do that, they wash it thoroughly. They rinse it out. Now the canals then are filled with a permanent material that keeps that canal from future infection or contamination. Now what's interesting that, and maybe potentially not so great, is that there is these extra fine, even microscopic little nerve endings to those roots. And when they do that root canal, they cannot possibly get every little bit of those nerve endings out. But when you maintain good health care, rarely does that infection come back. Now, if you stop to compare root canal with the lessons of leaven and the physical process of removing leaven from our homes, or de-leavening, those analogies line up a little bit. Well, you've never compared a rotten tooth to leaven? Well, let's look at something that we might be able to find. A spot of decay or an infection can be hidden for years. Right? No pain, no real sign that there's any infection going on there. No real physical consequences in the short term. But it's when you go to the dentist to get your checkup and that dentist does a thorough examination of your teeth. Does even x-rays to look inside your teeth. That infection is found. You know, the lesson of de-leavening our homes reminds us that sometimes our faults might be hidden in plain sight. Like the baking soda that's left in the back of the fridge. Or maybe it's a little package of crackers in the pocket of a coat that you maybe only use one time all year. Leaven can show up in the most unexpected places, can't it? And that's why we meticulously go through the process of cleaning our homes, searching in every corner, getting rid of anything that contains any form of leaven. It's something that we physically do as a reminder of the spiritual lesson it symbolizes. We do it so that we do not forget. Now, just like that spot of decay, leaven starts small. Just a pinch leavens the entire lump, as we heard a little bit earlier. And because leaven is a living organism, it quickly grows and spreads through all of the dough, actually changing its own nature to the original dough with which it was mixed. So sin, too, starts small, with a wrong thought. When we allow that thought to linger, it can grow into a stronger temptation and desire. Then if we continue to think about and ponder over that temptation, we lower our defenses. And it becomes difficult to resist, ultimately succumbing to that temptation and sin. Turn over to James 1. James 1 and verse 13. It says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed." Nobody else does it for us. Verse 15, "Then when the desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. The end result of full-grown, unrepented sin is death. What a wonderful miracle, then, that we have been called by God through His mercy to open our minds to His truth, to understand the profound need for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ in our lives. We were led by the Holy Spirit to recognize that we didn't like who we are, that we wanted to be different, that we wanted to change. We realized that sin separates us from God and that we needed to make that change and to turn and go the other direction. So we were led to repentance and we acknowledged Jesus as our personal Savior and we were baptized. And Mr. Carter covered that last week a little bit too. And we symbolically go through an outward death of the old person that we were through repentance. We go through a burial when immersed under the water, and then brought up as a new person in a type of resurrection. Then with the laying out of hands, we were given God's Holy Spirit as a helper in this new life. But that isn't the end of the story, is it? This is when the real work begins, when we have to do the hard stuff. And we quickly realize that after our old nature was buried, that old nature never truly died. That old nature would become and is something that we have to continue to battle the rest of our lives. Much like the example of the root canal procedure, some have even had to do a second root canal on the same tooth because the infection came back. Because you couldn't quite get all of it the first time. You know, the dentist has to go back in, then clean it out again, clean the infection out. And sometimes the tooth is a total loss. And there's no tooth left to work with, and it has to be removed. With leaven, it is the same thing. We realize that we work really hard to make sure we get all of it out, that removing all the leaven from our lives is virtually impossible. It's everywhere. You know, it's even in the air we breathe. We quickly realize that sin, too, is everywhere around us. And as we grow in spiritual maturity and understanding, we become more and more aware that sin separates man from God. It creates a breach in that relationship. And when we sin, we are totally cut off from God. Sin and God are totally incompatible and cannot exist together. Go over in Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59 and verse 2. I'll read this from the NIV. It says, "But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear." Unless the penalty of our sin, which is death, is paid, we cannot ever regain the contact with God that is necessary for eternal life. That's where the importance of Jesus Christ's sacrifice comes in. As the creator of all mankind, His life was worth more than the sum total of all of humanity. His death paid the penalty for every sin committed on this planet. But in paying this penalty, He had to take all sin on his shoulders. Look at 2 Corinthians. It says, "For he, God, has made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Do we take these days leading up to the Passover as serious as we should? As serious as we would handle a root canal? Right? When that pain comes, we take care of it. There's no messing around. Do we have that same urgency? And do we place that same importance on taking the Passover and our need to partake of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ more than ever? Look again back in Isaiah, this time in Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 and verse 4. "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement or the punishment for our peace was on him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him all iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth." Just as the Passover lamb had to be perfect and without blemish, Jesus Christ lived a perfect, sinless life. He was without blemish. He was unleavened, without sin, and thereby the only one qualified who could pay the penalty for all sin. He did not defend himself. He did not resist or fight back. He was totally committed to being this sacrifice, and he knew the weight and responsibility to succeed in his mission. Jesus Christ, through his love for us, offered himself as that perfect Passover lamb, a perfect sacrifice for sin. Now, we have all sinned and we have all gone astray, and we are acutely aware of how painful and how empty and alone that we are when we are separated from God. And Christ too was acutely aware of that separation from God that sin causes. You know, in his final moments, he had become that sin offering for us. He was separated and on his own had to face those final moments. And as the clouds overhead darkened and the pain in his body became almost unbearable, Jesus Christ knew that he bore the sins of the world and that he knew he was bearing them alone, separated. And he cried out to God, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" You know, in the hour of Christ's greatest need, there was nothing Even at the cost of abandoning his own beloved son, God the Father was not willing to compromise with sin. God and sin cannot exist together. And if Jesus had become sin for us, then God had to forsake him. He had to turn away entirely in that moment. Jesus then fully experienced what it meant to be cut off from God. Not only did he come to give his life for us and for all of mankind, but also to experience human existence. As our Savior and our intercessor to the Father, he is able to understand with far more meaning and empathy when he intercedes on our behalf. He understands how difficult this physical life can be. He also knows what we are capable of doing when we seek God. Turn over to Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4 and verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For if we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. You know, how encouraging and uplifting it is to know that we have a mediator who understands what we are going through. And he acts as an advocate for us with God the Father. His sacrifice made it possible for us to come with boldness directly before the throne of God. By examining ourselves, we should reinforce in our minds that sin, any transgression of God's spiritual law, will result in our separation from our Heavenly Father. The fact that even Jesus Christ himself had to experience that separation shows with a shadow of doubt that God will not compromise with sin. The need to put that sin out of our lives should become urgently apparent. When you examine yourself in these days leading up to the Passover, do you consider your own responsibility in the brutal torture and suffering that Christ had to endure? What is discerning the Lord's body? Recognizing every time that we sin, we become personally responsible for his death. We have earned the penalty of death on our own. The blame is on us and no one else. This knowledge should move us to not only soberly and seriously partake of the Passover, but to recommit to that covenant that we made at our baptism and live the most perfect, mature lives that we can. As we grow in a deeper and more profound knowledge of spiritual things, our ability to see ourselves as we are becomes more acute. We become eager then and more convicted to be reconciled to God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. This is what discerning the Lord's body is. When we take, for instance, the symbol of the bread during the Passover, we understand that we are partaking of his body, his bruised and broken body. that through his sacrifice he made it possible for us to have him living in us. Jesus is the bread. He's the sustenance that makes eternal life possible as we allow him to live in our lives. Look at John 6, verse 48. John 6 and verse 48. He says, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. In Galatians 2:20 says that I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So the bread represents life in Christ living in us. Additionally, it reminds us that we are all part of that body as a collective group in unity. Look at 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 16. It says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. We all share in that one unleavened bread at Passover. We share in the taking of that unleavened bread as a body of believers together. The bread also represents the promise of healing. You know, Christ went through excruciating beating, having his flesh torn to the bone and suffering greatly, so that we might have healing of our infirmities and the healing of our minds. As it says, by his stripes we were healed. Our discerning the Lord's body should also give us a deeper understanding of what Christ's blood does for us. The symbol of the wine represents Jesus Christ's shed blood. His death made the forgiveness of sin possible. The sins of a lifetime are wiped clean. We are made new by that shed blood, and it covers our past sins. This is an ongoing process because, again, we are physical. We are carnal beings, and we still have human nature. Paul said that we die daily, and that we bring that penalty of sin, which is death, back on our head every time that we sin and have to go to God in true repentance and a willingness to change and submit to him and ask for Christ's blood, his sacrifice, to cover and forgive our sins. Romans 5:12. It says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, or the penalty of sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. So from the first man, Adam, all have sinned. There was only one perfect sinless person on the earth. And that was Jesus Christ who became that sacrifice. Look in 1 John 1. In 1 John 1 and verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Jesus asked us to remember and memorialize that in a special way every year, with the taking of the symbols of the bread and the wine. And before we partake those symbols, that we need to scrutinize ourselves and ask God in mercy to show us our faults and to show us our sins, so that we can then humbly ask for forgiveness, asking that God would grant us repentance that only comes from him. Then we need to partake of those symbols with an earnest desire. Without his shed blood, there is no remission of sin. Without the remission of our sin, we cannot have a relationship with God. Back in Romans 5 again. Romans 5 and verse 8. Romans 5 and verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Christ's blood purged and cleansed us, and God does not see us as guilty. We then need to realize that we should be moving forward through repentance, so that we can have a clear conscience and that we are able to be free from the bondage of our sins, so that we can live in an obedient life according to God's word. Look in Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10 and verse 16 says, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. And then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. How comforting and encouraging it is to know that our sin is forgotten. It's removed. Remembered no more. We are able to move forward in a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us, as you can read through the rest of that passage. Christ's blood makes it possible for us to have that relationship with God. Now, going back to our little example of a root canal, there was more to this process than just removing and digging out all the infection with a file. Something had to be put in to keep the infection from coming back. The void that was left had to be filled and firmly packed with this material. And they have a little tool that they push that material down in there and get it completely filled and tight so that no air and no anything can get in to that tooth or into that root. Look at Philippians 4. Philippians 4 and verse 8. Philippians 4 and verse 8 says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, and whatever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." We have to replace what has been removed, that sin, and we need to fill the void that is left so that sin cannot enter back in. And we need to keep going through that process of asking God to remove those sins and change and turn and put something back in. You know, Mr. Franks mentioned 1 Corinthians 5 about putting in the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Look at Colossians 3. Colossians 3 and verse 1. It says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God." Right, you might say, seek you first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added. Verse 2, it says, "Set your mind on these things, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Not only do we put on this new man and the right thoughts, but we also need to put in the right actions. It's what we do. Down in verse 12 here of Colossians 3, it goes on to list out all the right actions that we should be putting in to our lives. And particularly putting on love, which is the bond of perfection, which is stated in verse 14. For each of us, the Passover should become a more profound experience each year. One in which our Savior and our God grows more personal, more precious, and more wonderful. We have been given the knowledge of the only way out of the bondage of sin and corruption that surrounds us. This Passover and our awareness should be more acute and clear to the need to participate and to partake of these symbols, the symbols of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. Will we be ready for the Passover that is just ahead? Now, we still have some time to truly dig and examine ourselves before this upcoming Passover. We cannot be lethargic. We cannot coast. We cannot put it off. We have to make this personal between us and God. Well, what else do we need to do to really fully discern the Lord's body. Look over in John 13. Again, Mr. Franks covered this very briefly, but in John 13, it goes on that during the supper that the Passover evening, Jesus rose and he girded himself with a towel and he began to wash the disciples' feet. And we know that Peter impulsively did not want to let Jesus stoop to washing his feet. But Jesus said to him, "If I wash you not, you have no part with me." And Peter, of course, did want to have a part with Christ, and he consented. Look down in verse 12. "So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you?' He said, 'You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. And we will wash one another's feet on the Passover again this year. It is an outward symbol of our attitude and our actions in our lives, one of humbly serving the brethren and each other, and being willing to give ourselves in humility in the service of God and each other. So the time is now. The time for us to really dig deep in our lives, focused, clearly focused on the deep meaning of the Passover. And while we search ourselves, let's be sober-minded to take the process of self-examination with a sense of urgency and a fervent eagerness and desire. And as we go through the physical process of removing leaven from our homes in the days ahead, remember to be mindful while we do that of what we are to be doing internally. Removing the sin which separates us from God, and then filling that void with righteous fruit. Let's prepare ourselves through a thorough examination to partake of the body and blood of Jesus Christ in a worthy manner, so that we can fully then discern the Lord's body at this upcoming Passover.